open up the scriptures to Matthew chapter 25. So if you have your Bibles, open to Matthew 25, and we're gonna continue our series, The Kingdom of Heaven is Like. But here, could you just do me a favor today? We don't do this very often, but in many streams of the body of Christ, at the gospel reading, the congregation will stand as a sign of reverence to the word of God. So I know some of you are thinking, we just sat down, leave us alone. But I'm gonna ask you for a minute here to stand back up. Those of you who are physically able to stand for the reading of God's word, what I'll do is I'll read these 13 verses in Matthew 25 and we'll pray and jump in. And so Lord, what we're saying is speak to us. Here's Jesus in Matthew 25, 1 through 13. He says, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins or 10 bridesmaids or 10 young girls who took their lamps and they went out to meet the bridegroom. And five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. And the bridegroom was a long time in coming and they all became drowsy and they fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." And then all the virgins woke up and they trimmed their lamps, and the foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." And "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived, and the virgins who were ready went out with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, knocking on the door, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you." And Jesus closes up this story by saying, "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. And we pray, speak to us. These are red letters in our Bible, Jesus. And we pray today that you would tell us this story again. We pray that you would walk among us and teach us and raise us up to be your people again. Lord, we pray that every distraction would be put aside. We pray that every fear would be silenced. And we pray that our hearts would be enlivened at the word of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So Jesus, come among us. We pray, Lord, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. And we pray today in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. These are the final words of Jesus, his final batch of teaching before he heads to the cross. And as I've been a pastor, I've gone into lots of hospital rooms and lots of homes to sit bedside as people, hospice care has been called in, and people are about to enter their rest. And what I've noticed is that in these moments, life gets really clear. That in these moments, we don't waste words. That in these moments, we don't have pleasantries and we don't just talk about stuff that is inane and foolish. What we do in these moments is we talk about the thing that matters. And Jesus, knowing that the weight of the world is crashing in on him, knowing that the enemy is tightening the screws, knowing that Calvary is coming, Jesus begins to teach something very clear. In this final sermon, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven will be like. The stories that we've been studying so far, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like. And he talks about a tree, or he talks about a farmer in his field, or he talks about seed going into four different kinds of soil, or he talks about a kind and generous master. The kingdom of heaven is like, says Jesus. But here at the end, right before Jesus climbs Calvary to take a cross, he says, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like. Jesus is envisioning the end. Jesus is envisioning the day when the eastern sky splits and he rides back in to make all things new. Jesus is envisioning the day when the kingdom of God will have come and his will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is thinking about the end of all things. And so what does he tell us the kingdom of heaven will be like? At that time, he says, it'll be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and they went out to meet the bridegroom. What was the role of a bridesmaid in an ancient Near Eastern wedding, in a Palestinian wedding? See, a bridegroom coming in, the man coming in to meet his bride, it was great and high theater. He would get dressed in his robes, and he would have his hair perfectly coiffed and his beard with oil in it. And he would get ready to walk across town to the bride's house where she's all dressed and ready to go. And he would go and he'd have friends with him in the wedding company, and there'd be musicians and there'd be singers, and it would be a great festive time as the bridegroom is going to marry his bride. But the bride had bridesmaids. And in this story, there were 10 of them. And what the bridesmaids would do is they would run out. They would hear, quick, quick, the bridegroom is coming. He's coming. And so the bridesmaids would leave the bride and they would go out and meet the bridegroom, and they would have their lamps and they would join in the song and they would say, "We know where she is. Come with us." The bridesmaids were literally the bridesmaids bringing the bridegroom to the bride, and they would go out and cheer and sing and dance and celebrate, and they would say, "Come, come, come, here she is," and they would bring the bridegroom to his bride. And Jesus tells a story about 10 bridesmaids, and 5 of them are foolish and 5 of them are wise. 5 of them are prepared and 5 of them are unprepared, but it's kind of hard to tell the difference between the foolish and the wise, because they're all there and they're all dressed. They all have lamps. They're all professing believers. They're all a part of the right denomination. They're all just good girls. They grew up in decent homes that are believing. It's kind of hard to tell. And actually in this story, all 10 of them fell asleep. So how do you discern what's going on in the attitude of the 5 wise bridesmaids and what's going on in the attitude of the 5 unwise bridesmaids? What was the difference? I want to suggest to you that the foolish ones were unprepared to go for the long haul. The 5 bridesmaids who were not prepared, the 5 bridesmaids who did it wrong, the ones who were unwise, they weren't prepared to go for it for the long haul. They were unwilling to pay the price. The foolish ones thought, "This will be quick and painless, and this won't cost me much, and I'll just get dressed real quick, and I'll run out, and I'll do my thing, and then I'll go back into my life, and it doesn't really matter that much. It'll be quick, and it'll be painless." You see, the attitude of the foolish, essentially what they were saying is, "I want to be a Christian, but not too much. I want to be a Christian, but not too much. You know, I don't really want it to cost me." I heard Jesus say this thing about, like, "Come and deny yourselves and take up your cross and follow me." Yeah, that's all nice and poetic and stuff, but it doesn't really, I don't wanna live that way. But I wanna be a part of the party. I wanna get swept up into the celebration. I wanna be a part of the festivities, but not really too much. I don't wanna put all my chips on the table. You see, it's so easy to subscribe to a cheap version of Christianity today. It's so easy to subscribe to a quick and painless a call to follow Jesus. And I've read stats recently that say Christians, about 85% of Christians don't read their Bibles. Some of you are like pulling your feet back in under your chair because you don't want your toes stepped on. I'm not here to step on any toes. But the reality is like there is, it's just sort of like a cultural thing, and we're in a Christian America and all of this and all of that. And these 5 unwise bridesmaids were saying, "You know, I don't really want it to cost me that much." But the first thing I want to say to you today is that following Jesus isn't casual side work to be fit in whenever it's convenient. Can I get an amen there, church? You're gonna have to talk to me today. These are Jesus's words, not mine. Okay, following Jesus is not casual side work that's just to be fit in when it's convenient for us. What happened to these bridesmaids? What happened in this story? It says in verse 5 that the bridegroom was a long time in coming. Have you ever experienced God to be a long time in coming? Have you ever experienced the life of faith to be long and arduous and just a little bit harder than you thought you were signing up for? Have you ever noticed how interminably arduous and long the life of faith can be? There's no clean moment of completion. There's no terminus. There's no moment of arrival. I'm a Christian. It is finished, it's done, it's easy, and now I just get to mail it in for the next 50 years. Praise the Lord for what Jesus done, and now let's just party. There is no moment where it stops. There is no clean moment where you just go, "Well, there it is. That was awesome, let's play golf." You don't just get to do this. I was talking to a guy, a 90-year-old man called the church recently. He doesn't come to the church. And he got a hold of my dad and he said, I wanna plan my funeral. And my dad said, okay, are you sick? And this is over the phone. And he said, no, I'm in great health. And he said, my dad said, well, meet me for breakfast. So they met at breakfast and the guy said, I'm 90 years old. And my dad said, tell me about you. He was in the military forever and he retired 30 years ago after 35 years of service. The guy's 90. And just having so much fun. And my dad said, well, what do you spend your time doing now? You guys fit and strong and vibrant. He said, well, I hike a lot of 14ers. And my dad said, really? And he said, yeah. And he said, every month I hike Pikes Peak, rain or shine, snow, it doesn't matter. Every month. He did it in December. He did it in January. He did it in February. And my dad said, well, how many times have you done it? He said, I've done Pikes Peak 505 times. Who is this guy? He's done over 800 14ers, all of them at least twice. This guy is a monster. 90 years old, sharp as a tack. He's wanting to plan his funeral. My dad's like, well, you could run circles around me. And so we're talking to this guy. But you know what I've noticed about 14ers is that you don't, like there is a moment where you get to the top and you go, yeah, that was awesome. Someone give me a Cliff Bar. You know, like, you know, can I get an IV of water or something in my, you go, yes. And then what do? You walk back down the hill and you go to your car and you shower and you go to bed and you get up and you go to work tomorrow morning, right? Like there is no moment, you don't like build a house up there and just go, there it is. My 14er, my life is, there's no like turn, you just, you climb up, you climb down, you go home. And you keep living. And I think many of us think the life of faith will be this climactic moment where, oh, praise Jesus, it is done. No, it's not. Get back down the hill and get in your car and go shower and go to work tomorrow. The life of faith, there is no clean terminus. There is no just break. It's interminably long and arduous at times. You see, the five foolish weren't prepared for how hard it would be. They weren't prepared for the slog. They weren't prepared for it to be slow. They weren't prepared for those moments that feel like anticlimax where you get to the top and you go, wait, I thought that was it. No, it's not it. Go down to your car and get in the shower and go to bed and get up on Monday morning and go back into the work of the kingdom of God. The five foolish virgins, the five foolish bridesmaids were the ones who weren't prepared for the long nights of wrestling and prayer. They weren't prepared for the long trips to the hospital. They weren't prepared for the dark night of the soul. They weren't prepared for the moments that Jesus promised us would come. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. They just thought that was a nice little poetic flourish. But Jesus, you are my victory. Yes, he is our victory, but he is our victory through the long nights, the dark nights of the soul. Jesus Christ is our victory, but it looks very different than the version of the world's success. They weren't prepared to stick it out. They weren't prepared to follow God into the unknown. They weren't prepared to shift their allegiances fully over to Jesus and take the cross and deny themselves and follow. They weren't prepared for their plans to be changed. All of us have a plan for our lives, and you know that it never happens that way. And they weren't prepared for this. They didn't set aside any reserves that would enable them to follow Jesus for the long haul. Luke 14, Jesus tells the story, gives these metaphors, and he says, look, any of you who are building a tower, would you not crunch the numbers before you build the tower? Would you not meet with an architect before you build the tower? Would you not design it and plan it out and see how much all the furniture is gonna cost and how much it's gonna take to pull permits and how much it's gonna take to rezone that place? Have you crunched the numbers? You would do that if you were building a building. And he said, and how much more would you do it if you were gonna follow me with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength? Count the cost, says Jesus. And these five unwise bridesmaids were not prepared for that. They thought following the Lord would be cheap and easy and quick and painless. And then they race back with their oil once they'd bought it, and they're knocking on the door outside of the wedding banquet. Hey, let us in. Let us in. Hey, we're back. And it says that the bridegroom came over to the door, and what did he say? Depart from me. I never knew you. Stop lying. Yes, you know me. I'm a part of your wedding party. I'm one of the 10 people that your bride chose to be one of her bridesmaids. Of course you know me. You're looking me in the eye. We've shared meals together. But Jesus is telling this story very on purpose, because in ancient times, when a rabbi would go and find a student, what a rabbi would do is would walk the streets and would find students that he thought would be good apprentices. Someone who showed promise, a man or a woman who looked like they would do the hard work and they would study and they would go for it and they would be serious and they'd put all their chips on the table to become a great student. And what a rabbi would do is when he would identify these apprentices, he would go to them and he would say, "Come and follow me." Rabbis all over Israel in this time would say this, "Come and follow me." And so Jesus shows up and he says what? "Come and follow me." But what would happen is, as a rabbi would walk with these students and the apprentices would follow them down the dusty roads and listen to their teaching and come into their home for meals and they would teach them and train them and tutor them, inevitably along the way, he would find students who weren't serious about it. He would find students who were just wanting to be a part of something cool or a social club, but they weren't doing their homework and they didn't care about the Torah and they didn't want to study and they didn't want to memorize and they didn't want to pay the price. And at some point along the way, let's call it 18 months, the rabbi would go to the apprentice who wasn't serious about this, and the rabbi would say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." What are you talking about? We just spent 18 months together. I left my family business. I left my people. I've been chasing you everywhere. I've been a part of the teachings. I've been listening to everything you said. And he would say, "Yeah, but you weren't serious. You didn't want to be here. You never studied. You never did your homework. You just liked being a part of the group. Depart from me. I never knew you. You didn't want to be here. So let's just make formal the way you've lived for the last 18 months. Depart from me. I never knew you." The sadness, probably the great sadness of my 36 years of growing up in the church as a pastor's kid and now as a pastor myself for the last 14 years, is watching some of my dearest friends walk away from the faith. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever grown up and you went to youth camp with someone and you watched them go down front to the altar and they gave their hearts to Jesus and they were worshiping and they got baptized and they went to the Christian college and they've been decent and they had a Christian marriage and made vows before God, and then just life happens and they show up at 50 years old and they're a shell of their former selves and they're not following Jesus. Have you ever seen someone walk away from the faith? To me, that is one of the deep sadnesses of my life. People who were going for it, people who were on mission trips, people who were giving and serving and blessing, people who were raising their children and then they become empty nesters and their children move out of the house and then they stop going to church because they sort of raised their Christian family and now they're just coasting. Have you ever seen the sadness of someone who's become a shell of their former selves? And I don't say that as if that could never happen to me. Actually, I read a text like this and it startles me to my core. You know why? Because I'm like one of them who's dressed right. I'm a pastor. I wear the robes. I do, you know, I'm, you know, a man of the cloth, and I go into hospitals and I'm the one praying for people and anointing people with oil. But you know what? It's easy to anoint people with oil and have no oil in your soul. It's easy to follow Jesus in a culture of people who use the name Jesus, but you've left your first love and it's been years since you've looked him in the eye and it's been years since you fasted and prayed and it's been years since your faith cost you something. Brothers and sisters, I'm talking to myself this morning. Depart from me. I didn't know you. I hear those words and I say, "Jesus, help me to be faithful. Jesus, help me to sign up for the long haul. Jesus, help me to care. Jesus, help me to live a faith that costs me something." And that's exactly what I want to say. If we're doing it right, following Jesus will cost us everything for the rest of our lives. There will never be a moment where we get to mail it in. There will never be a moment where we freeze it in time and say, "There it is." We walk down the hill and we get in our car and we go home and we go to bed and we get up the next day and we cry out for more oil. Can you say amen today? The second thing I want to say is that God will give you much needed rest along the way. This is a really intense passage. Okay, Jesus, you're going to the cross. You want to talk shop. Okay, we see you. Really intense passage, but Jesus talks about rest along the way. Any of you grow up in the 80s like me, there's a pretty decent chance that you were your dad's remote control. We had a television, it had like three stations and, you know, with the antenna, and it was, and you had to hit the side of it like six times, right? And there it is, and no one move. And so on my dad's remote, you know, and in the three channels, every once in a while, I would see the American Gladiators. Anyone ever seen American Gladiators? These hulky people flying through the air on ropes, and they're crushing people who go to the gym like once a quarter, you know? They're average people like me, you know, just flying around with these people who all they do is they eat protein and lift weights, and they're destroying them. They're named Gemini and Lightning and Thunder and Tor and all these crazy names. Anyone ever seen American Gladiator? Yes, okay. And we've got all these extreme shows on the television, you know, Last Man Standing, where Dwayne The Rock Johnson is intense and he's got a furrowed brow and shouting at people. And like, we love extreme sports. And I think we think that God is like this. Whoever can make it through the ropes course with me coming and crushing them and striking them down, I'll take those few into my kingdom. You know, that we think that God, it's like a cosmic staring contest and whoever blinks first goes to hell. And God inevitably can hold it longer than us, and then we blink and psh, you know, we think that God is mad and God's against us and God's trying to trip us up, and that the very few who make it are the ones who just pull themselves up by their bootstraps and they just deserve to make it. I'm just here to say today that that is not the God we serve. That is not the God we serve. God is the one who looks for those who are humble in heart. God is the one who looks for those who are meek, and he says, here, inherit the earth. God looks for those who are those who mourn, and he says, here, be comforted. God looks for those who are poor in spirit, and he says, yours is the kingdom of heaven. God is the one who will give us much needed rest along the way. I always read this story and I thought the issue was that they fell asleep. You know, like Peter and James and John in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus takes them in, and three times they fall asleep while he's travailing for his life before he climbs Calvary. And Jesus comes out and says, could you not tarry with me but 1 hour? Oh, you know, they fall asleep, and that was the issue in this story. They couldn't stay up with Jesus and pray. But that's not the issue in this story. All 10 of the bridesmaids fell asleep, and it doesn't seem to be a problem for those who were wise. God will give you the rest you need along the way. We know the story, and we think that they fell asleep, and so they're in trouble, but these wise bridesmaids had done their work, and so they could rest without fear. There's something about being able to go to sleep with a clean conscience. There's something about laying your head on the pillow at night and go, you know what, Lord, I haven't done it all perfectly, but I've tried to do it in sync with your spirit, and I love you, and you've blessed me, and now would you give me peace as I rest, and would you renew my spirit so that when I wake up in the morning, I can hit the groove with you and get right back to the work of the kingdom. Jesus is not concerned that the five wise fell asleep. God will give you the rest you need along the way. Some of you, I sensed as I was in prayer this week over this text, that some of you have been going so hard because you think God is the God who's just, you know, rugged and mean, and he's the God who's trying to strike you down, and you just gotta show him that you're serious about it. And I just feel like some of you need to take your vacation days. Some of you need to go to bed in the presence of the Lord and say, would you renew me, and would you restore me, and would you fill me back up so that I can be a long-haul Christian? Some of you need the rest of God today, and God is here to give it to you. Some of you need to step into some counseling. That's not a sign of weakness, it's a sign of maturity. Some of you need some soul care. Some of you need to let someone else walk with you. Some of you need to just receive the much-needed rest from Jesus along the way. God is for you being rested. The third thing that I see in this story that we cannot shake is that you can't borrow someone else's relationship with God. Give us some oil. They wake up startled. The unwise, they're unprepared. The foolish ones said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. We don't have anything left. Please, we know you have some. We know you've done the work. We know you're prepared. We know that you've looked God face to face. And would you just sort of magically communicate that to us, so that we look like real Christians? give us some of your oil. And I'm just here to say today, you can't piggyback off of someone else's virtue. You can't fake the beautiful life that it's taken someone else 30 years to acquire. You can't live off of someone else's intimacy with the Lord. You can't fake preparedness. You can't one click and drop ship the good stuff to your doorstep overnight. The inner life of the Spirit's work can't be bought at the last second. I'll say it this way. The oil that will keep your lamp burning through the long years of waiting on God is slowly acquired. Every day, getting up, give us this day our daily bread. Fill my lamp with oil. Fill my jars with reserves. Give me the life of your Spirit. Forgive me of my sins and wash me clean and help me to step back into the life you've called me into. You can't fake this stuff. It takes a long time. Olive oil, how is it prepared? You harvest the olives. You go to the trees and you take all of the olives off the trees. You beat the branches and you make sure that you've beaten them clean, and then they fall to the ground and you pick them up and you bring your staff and your team and your family and all the kids, and everyone's harvesting, and then you sort. You see which ones are good and which ones are bad. You sort them out and then you wash the good ones. And then you crush the olives. And you let them sit, and over the time as they sit, the impurities rise to the top, and then you siphon that off and you clean it out and you remove all the impurities, and then you let it sit and age, and one day after a really long time, you've got olive oil that's worth something. Brothers and sisters, the life of faith is not a sprint. The life of faith is not overnight. The life of faith cannot be microwaved. The life of faith is certainly not a drive-through. The life of faith is a long obedience in the same direction as Eugene Peterson called it. Following Jesus with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. And this is why I like to be around seasoned saints. This is why I would rather have a lunch with a 75-year-old who's been following Jesus and lived some life than I would rather have lunch with a peer. I'd rather sit with someone who's earned it, someone who's got some scars, someone who's earned their stripes, someone who's learned the hard way, someone who has paid attention and taken really good notes, and I wanna take them to lunch and get that wisdom from them. Think about Mary Napier here in our church. She's been a woman of God here 25 years. You look her in the eyes and you go, there's a woman who's got the oil of the Spirit. Think about Bob Staton, he's 91. He's still out playing golf and he served his family and was married to Lorraine for 56 years before she entered her rest. He's been around this church for 30 years, and he and I go to Cracker Barrel and I just pepper him with questions and he weeps talking about Jesus. And I go, Bob, if I could show up at 91 looking like you, God, please. Someone who's still got oil over the long years of following Jesus. I remember about a decade ago meeting Eugene Peterson, the guy who translated the Message Bible and has written so many beautiful books. And Eugene said I could come out. We had a letter writing thing going on, and finally he said I could come out to his house and I could stay at his house for 3 days, and I was just so nervous. And show up at his house and he takes me up to the guest room and I put my bags down and we're talking and we're having dinner. And then the first night as we're getting ready to go to bed, he said to me, meet me in the kitchen at 6 a.m. sharp. Yes, sir. And I'm just upstairs right above the kitchen. I've got like 12 steps to go to be in the kitchen, but I set my alarm for like 5:15. And I set like 37 alarms, you know? You do not sleep in when someone translated the Bible and they say to you, meet them in the kitchen at 6, right? And so I'm so nervous. And so I meet him in the kitchen at 6 and he says, we're gonna put the oats on the stove to soak in water for an hour. What? Because they're better when you let them soak for an hour before you make them. Really? I just torn the, put it in the microwave 60 seconds, I got my oatmeal. Not with Eugene. We're gonna put the oats on, baby. And so we put the oats on at 6 o'clock and I was right there and I was, you know, brushed my teeth. And then we go up into his study and we sit down in these chairs opposite each other. He's got this little rocker and I've got a little rocker, and he gets out his Bible that he's been reading for 70 years. And in total silence, he starts thumbing through the pages. Starts with a psalm. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will find rest under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I put my trust. And surely he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. And he will cover you under his wings, and under his pinions you'll find rest. And his truth will be your shield and your rampart. 1,000 will fall at your side and 10,000 all around you, but it will not come near you. Only with your eyes will you see and behold the reward of the wicked. And I'm just sitting there going, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And then with those old 85-year-old hands, he flips to the Gospels. And I'm looking at those fingers, you know, knuckles getting swollen and scarred up, and just there's something about a strong old hand, and I'm watching him switch the pages to the Gospels, and I'm thinking to myself, he's been doing that for 70 years. Every morning, getting up and opening the scriptures and saying, "I'm if you don't give me oil, Lord, my lamp will run out. Lord, if you don't fill me with your spirit, my lamp, my light will go out. I will have no light in the darkness." And he gets up every morning, "Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And let your kingdom come, and let your will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. And help me bless those that curse me, and help me pray for those who despitefully use me." And what you have after day after day after day of doing that is you look up at 85 and you've got a life that will not collapse. You've got a lamp that will not go out. Brothers and sisters, it can only happen slowly. It can only happen if you signed up for the long haul. It can only happen if you find yourself in the camp of those wise bridesmaids who just say, "You know what? All of our chips are on the table, and this isn't something that's gonna be quick and painless and easy and that sort of helps my ego. This is gonna be something that destroys me but raises me up into the fullness of everlasting life." Brothers and sisters, it doesn't happen quickly. But if you will put all of your life into this, if you will give yourself over to Jesus every single day of your life, you'll look up and you'll find that your lamp is burning bright. Can you say amen? Amen. The kingdom of this world runs on quick hits of adrenaline. Quick hits of adrenaline. Boom, 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 boom. Go quick, go quick, go quick. Buy, sell, trade. The kingdom of this world runs on quick hits of adrenaline. But the kingdom of God runs on long-term disciplined obedience. Long-term disciplined obedience. Feels good to get quick hits of light. It feels good to have the warmth of a lamp. Oh, light and warmth and the blessing of the oil. It feels really good to be around it, but it costs a lot to acquire it. It costs a lot to go out to the trees and to harvest the olives, to clean them up and to sort them, to put them in, to let them sit, and to watch. It's really nice to experience the blessing of warmth. It costs everything to receive it. The kingdom of God runs on long-term disciplined obedience. One New Testament scholar said the lamp oil, watch this, the lamp oil of experiential Christianity. The lamp oil of going to services and going to conferences and wonderful mountaintop experiences and woo! The lamp oil, that's good. It's good. You need it. You need it in the lamp, but it's not a reserve. The lamp oil of experiential Christianity without the reserve oil of discipled Christianity. That is to say, an experience of Jesus without obedience to his teachings, it betrays unbelief and it will not find entrance into the end time kingdom. Brothers and sisters, we've got to have reserves. We got to sign up for the long haul. Some of you are asking, how do I do this? Okay, I agree, I believe it. Yes, following Jesus, discipled and disciplined and all the long haul, how do I do it? You get up tomorrow morning and before you look at your phone, before you open your computer, and before you get caught up into the swirl, you just lay there and pray what Pastor Brady's taught us to pray all these years. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill me with your presence and fill me with your life and fill me with your joy. Jesus Christ, I wanna be one of those five who are wise and I wanna sign up for the long haul. I don't wanna quit. I don't want it to be quick and easy. Jesus, help me carry the cross and deny myself today and follow you, and help me come to the end of my days and be able to look you in the eyes and hear you say, come into the kingdom because I know you. This is how you do it every single day in the presence of the Lord. Yes, can you say amen? Brothers and sisters, the Spirit of the living God is here today to teach us. The Spirit of the living God is here today to woo us back into a long obedience in the same direction. The Spirit of the living God is here today to fill us with oil and to give us reserves and to cause our cup to overflow so that we could show up at the end of our days and be able to look Jesus in the eyes and hear him say, I know you. Come in. Come in. Would you quiet your hearts? I want to encourage you today, for the rest of your life, take your empty life into the presence of the Lord and let him fill you. Holy Spirit, come. We don't want to be flash in the pan Christians. We don't want to be here today and gone tomorrow. We want to be people who give you all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. We want to be people who have lamps that are burning laid into our lives till we meet you face to face. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us the grace to live before you. Give us the grace to do the hard work. Give us the strength and the encouragement to keep going when we want to quit and when it gets hard and when we're slogging through. Would you give us the grace to put one foot in front of the other? Lord, I pray you would do that for us today. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.